Let us turn now to the Word of God for our instruction. We turn now to the book of Exodus, chapter 29, and we read verse 1 to the verse 37. This is the Word of God. Come, let us hear God's holy Word. And this is the thing that thou shalt do unto them, to hallow them, to minister unto me in the priest's office. Take one young bullock, and two rams without blemish, and unleavened bread, and cakes unleavened tempered with oil, and wafers unleavened anointed with oil. Of wheaten flour shalt thou make them, and thou shalt put them into one basket, and bring them in the basket with the bullock and the two rams. And Aaron and his sons thou shalt bring unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and wash them with water. And thou shalt take the garments, and put upon Aaron the coat, and the robe of the ephod, and the breastplate, and gird him with the curious girdle of the ephod. And thou shalt put the mitre upon his head, and put the holy crown upon the mitre. Then shalt thou take the anointing oil, and pour it upon his head, and anoint him. And thou shalt bring his sons, and put coats upon them. And thou shalt gird them with girdles, Aaron and his sons, and put the bonnets on them. And the priest's office shall be theirs for a perpetual statute. And thou shalt consecrate Aaron and his sons. And thou shalt cause a bullock to be brought before the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron and his sons shall put their hands upon the head of the bullock. And thou shalt kill the bullock before the Lord by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And thou shalt take of the blood of the bullock, and put it upon the horns of the altar with thy finger, and pour all the blood beside the bottom of the altar. And thou shalt take all the fat that covereth the inwards, and the caul that is above the liver, and the two kidneys, and the fat that is upon them, and burn them upon the altar. But the flesh of the bullock, and his skin, and his dung, shalt thou burn with fire without the camp. It is a sin offering. Thou shalt also take one ram, and Aaron and his sons shall put their hands upon the head of the ram, and thou shalt slay the ram, and thou shalt take his blood, and sprinkle it round about upon the altar, and thou shalt cut the ram in pieces, and wash the inward parts of him and his legs, and put them in his pieces, and unto his head. And thou shalt burn the whole ram upon the altar. It is a burnt offering unto the Lord. It is a sweet savour, an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And thou shalt take the other ram, and Aaron and his sons shall put their hands upon the head of the ram. Then shalt thou kill the ram, and take of the blood, and put it upon the tip of the right ear of Aaron, and upon the tip of the right ear of his sons, and upon the thumb of their right hand, and upon the great toe of their right foot, and sprinkle the blood upon the altar round about. And thou shalt take of the blood that is upon the altar, and of the anointing oil, and sprinkle it upon Aaron, and upon his garments, and upon his sons, and upon the garments of his sons with him. And he shall be hallowed, and his garments, and his sons' garments with him. Also thou shalt take of the ram, the fat of, and the rump, and the fat that covereth the inwards, and the caul above the liver, and the two kidneys, and the fat that is upon them, and the right shoulder, for it is a ram of consecration, and one loaf of bread, and one cake of oiled bread, and one wafer out of the basket of the unleavened bread that is before the Lord. And thou shalt put all in the hands of Aaron, and in the hands of his sons, and shall wave them for a wave offering before the Lord. And thou shalt receive them of their hands, and burn them upon the altar for a burnt offering, for a sweet savour before the Lord. It is an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And thou shalt take the breast of the ram of Aaron's consecration, and wave it for a wave offering before the Lord, and it shall be thy part. And thou shalt sanctify the breast of the wave offering, and the shoulder of the heave offering, which is waved, which is heaved up of the ram of the consecration, even of that which is for Aaron, and of that which is for his sons, And it shall be Aaron's and his sons by statute forever from the children of Israel. For it is an heave offering, and it shall be an heave offering from the children of Israel of the sacrifice of their peace offerings, even their heave offering unto the Lord. And the holy garments of Aaron shall be his sons after him, to be anointed therein, and to be consecrated in them. And that son that is priest in his stead shall put them on 7 days, when he cometh into the tabernacle of the congregation to minister in the holy place. And thou shalt take the ram of the consecration, and seethe his flesh in the holy place. And Aaron and his son shall eat the flesh of the ram, and the bread that is in the basket by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And they shall eat those things wherewith the atonement was made, to consecrate and to sanctify them. But a stranger shall not eat thereof, because they are holy. And if aught of the flesh of the consecrations or of the bread remain unto the morning, then thou shalt burn the remainder with fire. It shall not be eaten, because it is holy. And thus shalt thou do unto Aaron and to his sons, according to all things which I have commanded thee. 7 days shalt thou consecrate them. And thou shalt offer every day a bullock for a sin offering for atonement. And thou shalt cleanse the altar when thou hast made an atonement for it. And thou shalt anoint it to sanctify it. 7 days thou shalt make an atonement for the altar and sanctify it. And it shall be an altar most holy. Whatsoever toucheth the altar shall be holy. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. May the Lord be pleased to grant his blessing upon that public reading. And then may the Lord be pleased to attend, to grant enabling for the ministry of this his precious, most holy, infallible, inerrant, and sacred word. All to the glory of his name and to the good of our never dying souls. Congregation, turning once again your prayerful attention there to the chapter 29 of the book of Exodus, in our week-by-week ministry of God's Word, consecutively going through this second book of the Bible. We arrive now in chapter 29. We have seen thus far the instructions for the construction of the tabernacle. Moses is now still there, as he was in the chapter 24, upon the mount with the Lord, as the Lord is giving him very detailed instruction with regards to not only the tabernacle, but the priesthood. We have seen over the last couple of weeks the clothing of the priests and also the high priest that would follow in succession. Of course, it was not just one high priest. There was every year the same high priest, but when that high priest died, there would be another one that would replace him. And so we have seen the construction of the tabernacle, all these things which are shadows of good things to come, which the epistle to the Hebrews tells us that the things of the tabernacle are shadows of good things to come, pictures of the true, pictures of he who would give us salvation. There's no salvation in the tabernacle. There's no salvation in this priesthood. There's no salvation in these sacrifices. But these things are pictures of the true which would come in the very person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have seen within the tabernacle so many things that are foreshadowings of the Lord Jesus Christ. Pictures, types of what he does for us in salvation, and what great sinners we are, and how we need the Lord Jesus Christ. We have seen in the last few weeks, as I mentioned a moment ago, concerning even the priest's garments, how those speak to the very person, the wondrous and glorious person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our high priest, and how he has us upon his heart, how he has us upon his breast, how he alone is holiness to the Lord. And so now we come to the consecration in this chapter, the consecration of the high priest and also the priests, Aaron and his 5 sons. And this is very important. Now you notice in the verse 1, we read, "And this is the thing that thou shalt do unto them to hallow them." Now for some of you, perhaps young children, you may not know what the meaning of this word hallow means. It means to set apart, It means to set aside. This is the consecration. They are being set aside for this ministry of the high priest's office. Certainly Aaron was, and then his sons. When we pray in that prayer of our Lord Jesus, which he gives in Matthew chapter 6, Father, hallowed be thy name. It doesn't mean to say that God's name would be any more holy, but that we are praying, it's a petition, that God's name would be honored, that God's name would be glorified, that God's name would be set apart in this world. So here in view are these priests being set aside, for this very important work, that they would minister concerning these sacrifices in the temple. And it tells us a number of things. Now, the first thing that we really ought to be struck by is the absolute dependence which Aaron has upon Moses and the priests have upon Moses. Because we see here that unless Moses himself, and of course Moses is a type of Christ in this, that he was the mediator. There he is upon the Mount Sinai, communing with the Lord, and the Lord's telling him what is to be done here, how the tabernacle is to be fashioned, what the garments are to be like. But he was the go-between God and the people. And unless Moses had hallowed, had consecrated Aaron the high priest, there could be no high priesthood. These priests could not officiate in their office. It was essential that Moses do these things, that Moses consecrate them. It reminds us that in and of themselves, these priests are nothing. Neither is the high priest. And it just sets before us that we should not take confidence in this Aaronic priesthood in and of itself. It is not sufficient to save anyone. But Moses must set these men apart. And it is only by the Lord Jesus Christ, by him, which Revelation chapter 1 tells us, we have been washed in his blood, and God has made us kings and priests now because of Christ, what he has done for us. And so this Aaronic priesthood was not a perfect system, but it was simply pointing to the work of the Lord Jesus, and that these men in and of themselves were utterly dependent upon Moses, who is the appointed mediator. Moses, who is now with God upon the holy mount. God is revealing these things, and Moses is receiving this instruction. Notice in the verse 43, and there I will meet with the children of Israel. So unless these priests and the high priest was consecrated, unless Moses, verse 1, thou take them and hallow them and wash them, cleanse them and go through this ceremony, there will be no priesthood. There will be nothing. And of course, the Lord Jesus needed no cleansing, did he? He needed no sanctifying, but he was anointed himself with the Holy Spirit. We see the priests here anointed with oil. But the Lord Jesus was pure, undefiled in every way. And so these things just foreshadow the Lord Jesus. In Hebrews 3, the verse 1, we read, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God, that's Christ. He built the worlds, didn't he? Framed everything. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are. So we don't look to a temple. We are his house if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. So Christ is faithful over his house, as Moses was. But this consecration was necessary because, again, we are dealing with sinners. Who is Aaron? Who are his sons? Well, they're all sinners. They're not worthy of this office. None would be worthy of this office. Only the Lord Jesus. Now, let's see what is required as we go through. It's a long passage we read through, but let's just look through what was required with regards to this consecration. First of all, In the verse 1, a young bullock and two rams were required. And then you notice in the verse 2, unleavened bread and unleavened cakes, wafers mixed with oil, that was also required with regards to this consecration ceremony. And thirdly, you notice in the verse 4, Moses had to do something that some of you might think rather unseemly. He had to strip them down and wash them. All their clothes had to be taken off and they had to be washed. The priests in the verse 4 had to be washed by Moses. And there again, dear friends, is a picture of what we have in Christ. We have to be washed by him. Washed, of course, in his blood. Verse 4, and Aaron and his sons thou shalt bring unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation and shall wash them with water. Here the Lord is speaking to Moses. Think of what a humbling experience this must have been for the priest to have all of his clothes taken off and then to be washed. But it has to be done. It has to be done. Why? Because he's a sinner. It was to remind him that he himself is not worthy of this office. Now, notice in the verse 5, he's then clothed with the priestly garments. And then in the verse 7, he is anointed with a holy oil. And this was special oil, verse 7. In the next chapter, we read that anybody trying to replicate this oil, this holy oil, was cut off from the children of Israel. Exodus 30 in the verse 33, whosoever compoundeth any like it, or whosoever putteth any of it upon a stranger shall even be cut off from his people. And you couldn't even imitate the scent of it. And it had a special sweet savor. And nobody was allowed to copy that. It had a particular perfumed scent to it. The verse 38 of Exodus 30. Whosoever shall make like unto that to smell thereto shall even be cut off from his people. You were not allowed to imitate this. And of course, this oil represents the Holy Spirit. And the Lord Jesus was anointed with the Holy Spirit. Something else that they had to do. In the verse 10, you'll notice that all the priests, including the high priest, had to place their hands upon the bullock. Verse 10, and thou shalt cause a bullock to be brought before the tabernacle of the congregation, and Aaron and his sons shall put their hands upon the head of the bullock. Not only the bullock, but the two rams. What was happening? What was all this conveying? It was conveying transfer of sins. Not really, but it was picturing what is done for us in the Lord Jesus, that our sins were transferred to him. Peter tells us that Christ bore our sins in his own body. Peter says in 1 Peter 2:24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body. Every one of our sins were born in his body. And so here the hands are placed. You can imagine these priests, these sons of Aaron and Aaron, placing their hands upon this bullock. It's a picture that their sins must be transferred to another. And what happens? Well, the bullock is slain and the blood is taken. And Moses has to dip his finger in the blood and has to place it upon the horn of the altar, the verse 12. And then that blood is poured out at the base of the altar. And then the bull's entrails, its stomach, its guts were then burnt upon the altar. But the bull itself was taken outside of the camp and burnt outside, because we're told in the verse 14 that it is a sin offering. Of course, cast outside, just as our Lord Jesus was cast outside the camp as a sin offering. So there are a number of sacrifices, and they're all meant to convey various aspects to the ministry of our Lord Jesus, and that we are insufficient for any of these things. He alone is a sufficient one to atone for his people's sins. So it is a sin offering, verse 14. And then you notice, sixthly, the priests also then had to place their hands upon the rams. And then the rams were slain. The first ram, you notice, was a whole offering. It was burnt whole upon the altar, and then its blood, as was the bull, poured out before the altar. Then the second ram, different. And again, both of these sacrifices conveying two different aspects to our Lord Jesus Christ's ministry. And we'll open that up with God's help this morning. The second ram, you notice that as it's slain, Moses has to take his finger and dip it into the blood, and he has to mark the right ear of every single one of those priests, including Aaron. But also the priest's thumb was marked, and also his big toe of his right foot was also marked. And furthermore, all the garments of the priest. We thought in the last chapter, these glorious garments, especially of the high priest, how those glorious garments of glory and of beauty were stained with blood. Lest these men take any pride in their garments, for they themselves need to be cleansed from sin. They must be cleansed. These garments do not make you holy. I remember living in Zambia, certain days of the year people would dress in white clothes, and they thought, well, they were holy people by wearing those white clothes, certain garments. Not so. Garments don't make us holy. I remember hearing a story of a father whose parents bought his son a white suit and refused to let his son wear the white suit because the son thought, well, he was a lot better than other people because he wore a white suit. And friends, we must remember that our clothes do not make us holy. These garments need to be sprinkled with blood. And so the blood upon the thumbs, upon the large toe of the right foot, and upon behind the ear, and we'll perhaps look at that significance a little bit later. And then the blood of that ram was poured, the verse 20, at the base of the altar. And half of the flesh of the ram was burned on the altar to the Lord. It was an offering to the Lord. And if you notice between verse 22 and the verse 25, some of the entrails, the liver, the kidney, and the membrane were taken and mixed with the unleavened bread, and the cakes were placed then in the priest's hands, and also some of the entrails in their hands. And those were waved. You could imagine that, kidneys and liver and some of the cakes in their hands looked, I suppose, like a very gory and messy thing. But there are significant things here that we want to look at this morning. All of these were a sweet savor to the Lord. And then those were to be burnt. And then there was a portion of that second ram that was kept back, the breast of the lamb and the shoulder of the lamb. And that was waved before the Lord. It was to the Lord, waved before the Lord. And then it was also a portion to Aaron and his sons. They were to be nourished by it. Now all of this took 7 days. 7 days, a full week. Now some suggest, it's not quite sure whether this process went on every day. It's not easy to tell whether a bullock was actually killed every day and two rams every day. When we read the verse 35, scholars are divided on this, whether this process went on every day for 7 days, or whether the whole process took 7 days. And thus thou shalt do unto Aaron and to his sons according to all things which I have commanded thee, 7 days shalt thou consecrate them. And if you read on, you may get that impression. Now we don't know for sure whether this was one bullock and the two rams, or every day it was to be done. Leviticus 8, the verse 33 says, and ye shall not go out of the door of the tabernacle of the congregation in 7 days until the days of your consecration be at an end. For 7 days shall he consecrate you. So it may well be the case that this process was done for 7 days. Well, what is God saying in all of this? God is saying that I am holy. And this priesthood is to be a holy priesthood. Everything is to be done properly. And attention paid to. Remember the two sons of Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, who did not listen to the Lord. And the fire of the Lord devoured them because they offered strange fire before the Lord. And so the Lord is to be taken seriously. Now, what does this symbolism teach? And that's what it is. It's symbolism, and it teaches us things concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. If the Bible says these are pictures of the true, Certainly the Lord Jesus Christ, his high priesthood. He is the great high priest. But it also teaches us with regards to our priesthood, how the priests' ears were marked with blood, their thumbs and their feet. They were to be holy to the Lord. Everything they heard was to be pure. Everything that they did with their hands and their feet was to be pure. So there are lots of things. But basically what this is saying is that man is unclean. These men need to be separated, set apart for the work of God. And so it is for us as Christians. We can apply this to us. If he has washed us in his blood, he has made us kings and priests forever. And we are to be a holy people. Now, coming to this priesthood here, this system was not enough to deal with man's sins, as the writer to the Hebrews, the apostle, tells us. These things could not atone for sin. Hebrews chapter 10. The blood of bulls and goats could not atone for sin. And even the atonement on the great day of atonement could not deal with sin. You think about it, every day there had to be sacrifice. Bullock, not here in the consecration, but the lambs given every day. Two lambs a day, two bullocks a day. Day after day, year after year. If those could take away sin, there would be no need for atonement on the great day of atonement. But if the great day of atonement dealt with man's sins, why the need for another year? Well, you see, the day of atonement, the atonement of the Lamb on that day, was a foreshadowing of the Lord Jesus. The sacrifice every day reminded the people that they are sinners, and every day they need to confess their sin. But the great day of atonement was pointing to the great atonement which Christ would procure for us there on the cross. That's all it was pointing to, that God was forbearing, that God, as Romans 3, 23 and 24, he was remitting those sins. He was forbearing until the time of the Lord Jesus, that he would come into the world and that he would take away our sin, that God was forbearing. So this, in effect, was a temporary priesthood because it pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ, who has a continuing priesthood. This priesthood was insufficient to take away sins. They are merely pointers. So let's come and make a few observations in the time that we have this morning. First of all, I want you to note that we see the unworthiness of Aaron and his sons to this office. Aaron as the high priest and his sons as the priests. They couldn't consecrate themselves. It had to be Moses that consecrated them. So they took no pride in this. And it's true here, Moses typifying the great and one and only mediator between God and man, the Lord Jesus. He is the only one that can consecrate us for heaven. He's the only one that can make us right before God. What a picture. The Bible has so many pictures to show us of all that the Lord Jesus is to us. And then again, they had to be stripped down. And it's true for us. If we will have any part with the Lord, we must be stripped of all of our pride. We must be washed thoroughly in the blood of Christ. We must be cleansed from all of our sin. We realize that we are naked and we have nothing. We have no robe of righteousness of our own before God. They couldn't begin to officiate and serve in the temple. And in the same way, we cannot enter the church and have any part in the church unless Christ washes of our sins. Unless he consecrate us, they were unworthy sinners. And so are we. We by nature, we're unworthy sinners. We need the cleansing. That fount that is open for sin and uncleanness is where sinners must go, to Jesus Christ. And so they were completely reliant upon Moses. And so we must be. What a humbling thing. Imagine that, standing there at the door. But friends, there is another door, the Lord Jesus. He said, I am the door. And we think of the narrow gate. We must be stripped of all of our pride. We cannot bring in our own righteousness into the church. We must be stripped of our pride. What a humbling and perhaps humiliating occasion that must have been. But that's a picture, surely, of what we need in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we think here of the further consecration by these sacrifices for their sin. Well, they all had to lay their hands upon these innocent victims. And dear friends, it's true for us. We need to lay hold, as it were, upon the Lord Jesus Christ. By faith, we lay hold upon Christ. It signified the need of the transferal of sins. As I mentioned earlier, Peter says about this, about Christ, if Christ has borne our sins, we will lay hold on him. Peter says in 1 Peter 2:24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. The Lord Jesus, the Bible makes absolutely clear, took upon him there at Calvary the sins of every single one of his people. Isaiah says in Isaiah 53:6, the Lord laid upon him the iniquity of us all. And that's all of God's people. The sin and the guilt of that sin Christ took. And he bore that infinite price of the judgment of their sins. Well, dear friends, all of this is picturing our Lord Jesus. And the bullock, as we said, that was taken out of the camp, had to be destroyed. The writer to the Hebrews tells us in Hebrews 13:10, for the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. He suffered outside Jerusalem's gate. And therefore, the apostle says, let us go therefore forth unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. Let's not be ashamed in this world. If others will reject Christ, let's have no shame. He who in his own body was prepared to bear our iniquity, and people saw him, they thought he was despised of God, rejected of God, but he took that all for us. He bore that shame for us. Fourthly, the garments placed upon themselves proclaimed that they were utterly unworthy. Remember, as we said, that the Lord Jesus Christ had no need for priestly garments, because these garments spoke of the worthiness of the office. And as it were, as these garments were placed upon Aaron and his sons, they brought, as it were, honor to them. They brought dignity to Aaron and his sons, who were not worthy of this. But Christ has all honor and dignity. Again, as we thought, the blood applied to the priests and the high priest, to their ears. They had to be people that were, as it were, holy. The things that they heard were holy, ready to listen to the holy word of God, always listening to God, always in their hands. The hands is what we do things with. The feet is where we go. Everything about them was to be holy. They must be an obedient priesthood, unlike Nadab and Abihu, who offered their strange fire and were devoured before the Lord. This is not the work of somebody who is not to be devoted to the Lord, but those who are consecrated to the Lord. So it highlighted as well the inadequacy, the fact that these sacrifices had to be continually given over and over again, highlighted the inadequacy and the ineffectiveness of their office. Think of how perhaps ineffective they felt year after year, day after day, having to do this. Imagine this every day. Two bullocks, two lambs, every single day, without stopping. It must have made them feel so ineffective, but it also must have, hopefully, made them long for a once-for-all sacrifice for sins. When is this going to end? But thank the Lord that it did end when the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world. Sadly, some of them felt justified by this ceremonial law. They saw it as a perfect system, but you'd be blind to see that. Cannot take away sins. Now let's consider the waving here of the unleavened bread mixed with a certain entrails here, the organs of the ram. Of course, Christ is the antitype. These types point to him. What is there? Well, when we think of this wave offering, It had unleavened bread. And of course, remember how the Lord says through the Apostle Paul to the Corinthian church to keep the feast with unleavened bread. He's speaking to the Corinthian church. He says, not with malice, not with sin. You know, unleavened bread spoke of sinlessness. And here we have a wonderful picture of the Lord Jesus in his life. He who is the bread of life. He who is, as they broke bread, it was that unleavened bread. When they ate the lamb, the Passover lamb, they took unleavened bread. And the Lord Jesus is that bread that is without yeast. He is that spotless life, perfect, without sin. Paul says to the Corinthians, purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Let us keep the feast not with the old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And that is what the Lord Jesus Christ was his whole life. And so this wavering, we think of the wave offering here, and everything is then the bread and the entrails, they are poured there upon the altar. And so that ram is a wave offering, the flesh mixed with the unleavened bread. It's a picture of our Lord Jesus in two parts. In theology, we speak of Christ's passive obedience. His passive obedience is when he went to the cross and he laid down his life for us. But his active obedience was that unleavened bread. His whole life was unleavened. There was no yeast in it. There was no sin in his life. And this is why Paul says to the Corinthians, let us keep the feast. Let us honor the Lord's table with unleavened bread of sincerity, without sin, without hypocrisy. And so the wave offering, it's given before the Lord and it's given back. And you see, they are nourished by it. They are to eat of that shoulder. They are to eat of that breast. They are nurtured by it. And it's true for us. In Christ, in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are saved not only by his passive obedience, by his dying on the cross for us, on our behalf, but his active obedience. In Romans 5:10, the apostle says, for if we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. So Paul is saying it's not only by the atonement of his blood for us, but by his life do we realize that the Lord Jesus Christ came to earn for us a righteousness in this world. He not only came to shed his blood, passive obedience, as a lamb led to the slaughter, but active obedience. We have his righteousness. Jeremiah says this is how we shall be saved, by the Lord our righteousness. Jeremiah 23:6, in his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell in safety. And this is his name, whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness. We're not only saved by his shed blood, but you think of this unleavened bread that was given. That's Christ's life, but it's given back, you see, to the priests to feed upon. They part, and we partake, don't we, of Christ's active obedience. He came under the law to deliver us from the curse of the law and the consequences of the law. Christ is the one that saves us. We're saved by his life as well as his death. He had to live for your righteousness, Christian. He had to give you a righteousness by his own life. Remember what the Lord Jesus, just before he was about to be baptized, he said to John, suffer it be now so. Thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. The Lord Jesus Christ had to be obedient in all points of the law, but even in identifying with us in his baptism. And remember, twice from heaven the Father spoke concerning his Son. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. His whole life was one of unleavened, unsullied obedience to the Father. And that is a sweet savor to God. And we are nourished by it. You see how the priest partook of it. And we partake in Christ in this way, by partaking, being partakers of him as he lived for us and as he died for us. And you see, as these priests, their thumbs and their right hand had to be pleasing, it's so to be for us. We are to be a holy hearing people, an obedient people. What we hear must be done for the Lord. But it also reminds us that even in our doing, there needs to be an atonement. There needs to be blood for us. We're only accepted by him. Only in the Lord. The Lord Jesus had a ready ear to hear God's word in Isaiah 50, speaking of the Savior that would come. The Lord hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He waketh me morning by morning. He waketh mine ear to hear as the learned. The Lord Jesus, so obedient to the Father, he said, I always do those things that please him. John 8:29. His feet were always about the Master's business. And so it must be for us. If we are in Christ and his Spirit is in us, we surely will be those who are marked in this way. Feet always ready to do our Master's will. Hands ready to do. Ears ready to listen. How have your ears been this morning? Have they been ready to hear the will of God? What about in our lives? Are we actively hearing? Remember little Samuel? I think he would put so many people to shame. Speak, my servant heareth. In the middle of the night, the Lord speaking to little Samuel. Friends, are we listening for the Lord? Are we ready to do his will? Well, dear friends, we have a great high priest who we need to serve. We are his priests, as it were, washed in his blood. We're to serve him. We're to give our lives for him. We're not to wait some new temple to be built. You know, some people believe that, as I've mentioned before in previous sermons, those of the premillennial view, that the temple will now be built. But you know, there's not a single Jew today that can trace his lineage back to the Levites. So who will officiate in this so-called temple that will be built on the earth? Not a single Jew can trace himself back to the Levites, and it's only meant to be the Levites. Now, of course, you know, the Lord Jesus Christ's mother, Mary, was a Levite. She was related to Elizabeth. But his father, Joseph, if you study Matthew chapter 1, his father, Joseph, was from Judah. And thus fulfillment of Psalm 110, the verse 3 and 4. And fulfillment of, as we thought the other week, Genesis 49, that the scepter shall not depart from Judah. But the final high priest has come, the Lord Jesus. And he is the one we are to serve. He is the one we are to give ourselves to. And the question is, do we serve him? We serve a great high priest, friend. And I want to ask you, what have you done this last week to serve him? What have you done? Have you been about your Master's business? You see, the priests were to serve the people. And we are to serve God's people, and we're to serve our Master. The Lord Jesus made sure, believe me, after his death, at the destruction of the temple in AD 70, that there would be no continuing this Aaronic priesthood. Not a single Jew can trace his lineage back to the Levites. And God is saying, here is the one alone who can atone for sins. Here is the one that you need. You're not accepted by your works. This is what this whole passage is teaching, that none of these priests, Aaron's sons, nor Aaron, was accepted in and of themselves. And there are too many people saying, you know, God will accept me for who I am. No, he won't. He only accepts sinners through the shed blood of his dear son, the Lord Jesus. That's it. There's nothing in us. There's everything in us that would cause God to reject us. Sadly, there are some, as I mentioned, that believe we'll go back to animal sacrifices at the second coming of Christ. It's a blasphemy. And it makes a sham of everything that Christ did on the cross for us, where he satisfied God's justice for our sin. Hebrews 13, the verse 10, where Paul says, we have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. You go back to these old tabernacle ways, you have no right to partake of anything in Christ. Paul says they have no right to partake. And I remind the members, as we come around the table later, what are we trusting in? Is it Jesus Christ and his righteousness alone? That we stand before Almighty God? That we do anything in this church, it's only through him. Through his shed blood, through his righteousness. And you see, Aaron and these men needed to be reminded that they needed to be washed. They needed to be cleansed. And I remind sinners here this morning, if you know nothing of the Lord Jesus, that is exactly what you need. If Christ died for you, you will come and you will acknowledge this before God in your heart, that you're an unworthy sinner and that you need his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. God's people are a peculiar people, as Peter says, a holy nation, a royal priesthood, and they serve now this great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, dear friends, let us serve him. If he saved us, he said we are to be living sacrifices, holy and pleasing unto God. Ask God for his grace to do that. If you say you're a Christian, what have you done? Well, what have you sought to do to serve God in such a way? Have you made every effort to be at our meetings? Have you made every effort this week to read the Word of God, to pray? We're not accepted by those things, but of course, they show that we have a heart that is for God and a desire to do his will. And if that desire is not there, dear friends, I urge you to seek God, to pray to him to put that desire in your heart, that you may belong to this great high priest, and that you will have a right, as Paul says here, to partake of these things. Dear friends, I hope as we close, as you perhaps in your mind's eye view those priests holding the bread, and perhaps what may appear to be disgusting, the entrails, the guts of those innocent victims, you'll see something of the Lord Jesus Christ in that. His whole life unleavened, no sin. And as it were, he poured out himself for us, that we might be accepted. A gory scene, but that is what God has given us in his dear Son. And I pray that by faith you may see these things and behold and praise our God with me. Well, let us seek our God today with our whole heart. Amen. Let us pray. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank thee for a sight of the work of our dear Savior. None can compare to him who is the fairest among all, he who came into this world and, as it were, poured out his life for us, lived for us, and died for us. We thank thee for all that he is and all that he shall be. We thank thee that we are complete in him, accepted in the Beloved. May we rest in our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee that he was taken outside of the camp, and we are reminded that he has done this to sanctify his people with his own blood, suffered as he did without the gate. And as Paul reminds us, let us therefore go bearing his reproach. We pray that we'll never be ashamed of our Lord Jesus, but that we will honor him with our lips and with our lives all our days, and we may see him in glory. Now the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.